Let's just pray for Philip, shall we? Let's ask God's blessing upon him. Father God, we thank you for your servant Philip. We thank you, Father God, that you place this desire in his heart to share your word. We thank you for the many missions that he's been on. We thank you, Father God, that you're using him to bless your kingdom. And so, Father God, we just pray that as we listen today, our ears may be open, our hearts may be open to hear your voice. So, Father God, our prayer is simple, that you may use your servant to be a blessing to us. We thank you for Philip's ministry. We also thank you for Lena. And we pray your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Lovely. This is from Galatians 5. We'll be talking about seven of these fruit of the Spirit today. And Conor will be doing the other two this evening. And there'll be a time for some prayer ministry at the end if anyone responds to what's going on and would like some prayer. Lena, would you like to come do the reading, please?
Life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Thank you, Lord.
Right, this morning I've been asked to preach just on verse 22, and it's only half a sentence. I've never heard a sermon on half a sentence before, have you? Wow, bit of a challenge. So could we just have verse 22 up, please, Miriam? Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And that's the half sentence. But there's plenty in there, so we're going to go through it step by step. Fruit. The biological nature of a fruit. It bears the very life and nature of the source. You know, a banana carries the seeds of a banana. An apple carries the seeds of an apple tree. A pear, the seeds of a pear tree. A tomato, yes, biologically it's a fruit. And that carries the seeds of a tomato plant. And I grow oranges, so I brought my orange tree in. Have you seen an orange tree like this before? Is that a bit different? Does that look like an orange tree?
No.
What's it look like? It's a geranium plant, isn't it? And oranges don't grow on geranium trees, so this is a fake one. So you see, the fruit carry the nature of the source plant. You can't grow bananas on a fig tree, can you? No, it doesn't work that way around. And Jesus talked about figs and fig trees and grapes and vines. So the fruit of the Spirit carries the nature of the source, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not the same as natural qualities, the joy, the peace. These are spiritual, supernatural qualities that come from God. So when we become Christians, we invite Jesus into our hearts. You know, Colin talked about mission earlier. Masood led his friend Gamsheed to Christ last Sunday morning. Well done, Masood. Well done, Gamsheed. So, you know, when we become Christians, we invite Jesus in, the Holy Spirit comes in, he dwells in us, and the fruit of the Spirit start to grow. It's like he plants a seed of these fruit in there. It starts small, like a seed, then it grows, and we begin to take on this disposition of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus. And if you're a gardener, you know when we plant a seed, it takes time to grow. And some plants don't grow very well if the soil isn't very good, if we don't water it enough. And sometimes we get a really good tree or plant comes up, and if we're talking about a fruit tree, need lots of fruit off it, wow, that makes a difference. You think, wow, this is wonderful. You know, seeds grow into more seeds. And sometimes they need pruning, don't they? You know, if a tree isn't doing very well. When we first moved to the Cotswold, in the garden there was a pear tree, and it must have gone up over 30 feet. It had been there a very long time, but we'd only get like half a dozen pears off it each year. Pretty poor crop. Well, unknown to me, part of the root coming out was suckers. They were, you know, the whole tree was this thick, but there were two other stems coming out from the roots, which were taking the goodness from the tree. And a friend who is a gardener, he said, oh, cut those suckers out and you'll be all right. So we cut those out, so it had just one stem. And next year we had about 200 weight of fruit. Wow! I was hanging nets up to catch them because they were too high to pick. And I made some wine out of them. Lovely. And I gave some to an old boy down in the village who liked to make brew his own. And after about 6 months, just as it's getting nice, I said to him, isn't it nice? It's just 6 months old. Oh, I drank that months ago, he said. He liked his slightly on the rough side, I think. So it is with the nature of Jesus in us. We need pruning. The conditions need to be right for that fruit to grow. You know, when Jesus was speaking to the crowd once, he said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, the idea is that among Christians, there's this family resemblance. Okay, we look physically different, but there's something special between us because God created mankind in his image. We've got that in the Bible. It's in his image, not, you know, we're not made gods, we're made in the image, in the spiritual likeness of God. An image isn't the original, is it? It's a sort of likeness of the original. Otherwise we'd all be God, and we're not. Now, in my travels, I've been on missions to Ukraine, to Kenya, meeting Christians from other lands, and they feel like family. You know, those of you who've been in the mission field, you know just what I mean. They feel like family because there's something we've all got in common on the inside, and that's this Holy Spirit of God. And in many of the churches in Gloucester, where our African and Caribbean friends go, they call each other brother and sister. Have you noticed? Brother and sister this, brother that, sister that. And it's this fruit of the Spirit that makes the difference. And note that it's fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit, not from the Spirit. The Greek is quite clear. It's a different word. Now, if someone gives us a gift of chocolate, it's not a gift from chocolate. It's a gift of chocolate. So, you know, when we receive something of the Holy Spirit, that endues us with part of the Holy Spirit, particular gifts for the occasion. And when we receive and show the fruit of the Spirit, it's something of the Spirit himself. It's supernatural. It's not a natural ability. It's different. Now, the first fruit is love. God is love. So love is fruit of the Spirit. In the Greek, it's the agape kind of love. And as you may know, there are four different words in ancient Greek, each with its own meaning, but we just loosely translate them as the word love in the Bible. Although the meanings are different in the originals. One of these is storge, and that means affection. It's a sort of natural affection like parents for their children. It's used for family relationships. Second word for love is philia, an Anglophile. That's where the word come from. Somebody likes the English, a Francophile. Somebody likes the French. Philia. It's an affectionate regard for someone, a friendship, a kind of love that has give and take. You might use it as a hobby, a sport, some activity you like to do. That's the philia. Eros, that's the third word, and that's a more physical, passionate love, as in love at first sight, sometimes used for sexual attraction. But the highest form of love is this agape, which means the kind of deep and constant, unconditional love that God has for us, that Jesus has for us. And that's the kind that we're talking about here as the fruit of the Spirit. It's the all-embracing, selfless, sacrificial love that wants the very best for us, whatever the cost. And the nature of agape is explained in that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love remains. See, love never fails. That's the agape. The difference in translations that we miss out on in the English versions of the Bible, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to some of the disciples who were fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. You may have heard this mentioned before from John 21. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So, "Do you love me? You know I love you." Three times. Now, in the Greek, Jesus uses agape. "Do you love me?" That deep, unconditional, powerful love. And Simon replies using philia. "Lord, you know I'm your friend." Because having betrayed him, denied him, he was hurting on the inside. That's the best he could manage. "You know I'm your friend." Second time, agape. "Do you love me?" He replies, philia. "You know I'm your friend." The third time, Jesus comes down to the same level as Simon Peter. He says, "Are you my friend?" And he replies, "You know I'm your friend." So that's the love in action. He came down to where Peter was hurting inside and used that same word, philia. So, you know, we might meet an atheist, a Hindu, a Buddhist, and say, "Oh, that's a lovely person, but theirs is only a worldly kind of love." God imparts to us this higher form of love, a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It's fundamentally different. The next fruit is joy. In the Greek text, this can be translated as gladness. Now, joy isn't just happiness. It's not just contentment. It's not just pleasure or a feeling of well-being, although it can include these. But it's something that goes deeper in our spirit. And even if we're not happy on the surface at the time, there's still this underlying joy of the Spirit that's there. Even if something's just gone, "Oh, I'm bothering, oh, that's upsetting." But that underneath joy is the foundation of our being with the Holy Spirit. And Luke 10, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." You know, Jesus experienced that full measure of joy. You know, I've been a Christian for 28 years, and going through the Christian life, observing other Christians around me, I noticed that those that experience that joy properly, they need to be surrendered in their way towards God. An openness before God, an honesty before him. And the more we can surrender, the more we can unburden ourselves of these day-to-day busyness of life, unburden ourselves of the pains of the past. We've all got them. And be open to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can't do it by ourselves. We need a bit of prayer help. That's why we've got a prayer ministry team. The healing isn't just about the physical things. Jesus came to set us free of all of the stuff from the past. And the freer we get, the more that joy can shine through. Do we come to church joyful? Do we travel in a joyful way? Do we come in looking forward to this? Are we joyful when we worship the Lord, when we pray, when we listen to the sermon? Are we joyful in applying it in our daily lives? Or do we go around with our mouths on upside down? Oops. But Jesus loves you, so be joyful. That's good news, isn't it? The next fruit is peace. Irene. Peace. Sometimes translated as harmony, accord, peace of mind. Now, in the earlier classical Greek, Irene was like the Latin word pax. It meant an absence of war. You know, we're not fighting with our neighbours at the moment, so that's peace. But the peace here in the New Testament carries this deeper meaning of the Hebrew word shalom, God's peace. The peace of the Spirit is a deep inner spiritual peace. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, some say passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. God's peace protects our hearts and our minds. Just over a year ago, when I was told I had cancer, I was at complete peace all the way through that horrible treatment. Apart from one day, I was a bit wobbly. But God's peace just held me all the way through. I just wasn't worried. I knew God had it. It was his plans, what was going on. You've heard the word psychosomatic, psuche, soma, soul, body. You know, the body, soul and spirit. Psychosomatic, the things that go on in our minds affects our bodies. That deep inner peace, I'm convinced, helped God to heal my body of the cancer. So I'm on monthly checkups now, and they say, yeah, you're fine, clear off, come back next month. So praise God, it's all working out. So peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's highly desirable. When we've got God's peace, we can weather the storms of life. There's some nods going on around here. Some people know, don't they? The next fruit is patience. Now, in the Greek text, also translated as forbearance, long-suffering, endurance. Patience can be difficult to achieve by ourselves. And it depends on our temperament, too. It can take a long time for that particular fruit to grow. Lord, give me patience. I want it now. Yeah, I've heard it said, never pray for patience, or God will put you through the most trying circumstances until you learn patience the hard way. So beware. Some of you may have heard of Julian or Juliana of Norwich. And she was a Christian mystic born around 1342, a long time ago. She lived as a religious hermit in a cell attached to a church, the Church of St. Julian. So her name was derived from the church she was attached to. Nobody knows her real name. And this was in plague-torn Britain. And she had a severe and life-threatening illness. And during this time, she had a number of intense visions of God, what she called her showings. And she wrote a book called Revelations of Divine Love. 11,000 words, 25 chapters. And it's believed to be the earliest surviving book written by a woman in the English language. And one of her sayings, again you may have heard of this, is all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. Those are the words God gave her. In this country, ravaged by the plague, with death all around. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. You know, life here is temporary, it is in time, compared with eternity in heaven. Life here is a mere moment, a passing phase before we reach the real reality with God. So she could rightly pass on those words, all shall be well. Don't worry, be at peace. Whatever troubles we face down here, be patient, God's in control. We'll be with him one day, free of the troubles for the rest of eternity. And when we see life from that viewpoint, we can have this deeper, spirit-inspired patience, can break through. The next fruit is kindness, translated from the Greek as benignity, gentleness, goodness of heart. And it's a kindred thing to the word love, isn't it? Jesus was kind to people. He had compassion on the poor, the lame, the sick, the lepers. When he touched that untouchable leper, he showed a kindness that the poor man possibly hadn't received for years. was somebody else's touch. Nobody dare touch him or they get this incurable disease. Think of the rejection he must have felt when Jesus comes along and shows that kindness. To quote from Tony's new book, not yet published, he says, "Think for a moment about how kind Jesus was dealing with Zacchaeus, with the woman caught in adultery, with Jairus, whose daughter had just died, with the prostitute who washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with Mary on the resurrection morning, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Thomas and Peter after Jesus rose from the dead, and with Saul on the Damascus road. The Lord exuded kindness wherever he went, and this Holy Spirit of God seeks always to produce the same fruit in us." The next fruit is goodness. And as a fruit of the Spirit, this is the intrinsic goodness in our behaviour, our disposition towards others. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 9. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Not you were once in darkness, you were once darkness. Now you are light. Not you're in light, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth." And we use that, we see that symbol, light, for Jesus, don't we? And for God, all the way through the Bible. And we become Christians, we receive this Holy Spirit, we start to get more like Jesus on the inside, more like this fruit of goodness. You know, we change from our old ways, step by step, little by little. People change, they don't swear so much, they don't get drunk, they don't tell dodgy jokes, and they don't watch the same old programs on telly they used to. They probably treat their families better and their friends, you know. We all change. The attitudes change. The good displaces the bad. The next fruit is faithfulness. The Greek word pistis. Now, the NIV Bible is one of the few translations that renders that word as faithfulness. Most other translations, it's just faith. Faith. Sometimes translated as belief or trust or confidence. So faith in Jesus is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because we believe, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and the fruit of that happening is even more faith. It's a building up spiral, or it should be. We have to be careful that the cares of the world don't steal that faith away. New Christians are quite vulnerable to having that faith taken away from them. So when someone comes to Christ, we need to follow up, look after them, help them go through those early stages of their faith, disciple them. Help them to be apprentices as they learn. Now, in the Bible, when people receive faith, things happen. For example, a story of the blind man in Luke 18. Jesus said to the blind man, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. The man's faith healed him. In Matthew 9, this isn't on the screen. Jesus crossed a lake in a boat, came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on the mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." The faith of his friends made the difference, but Jesus discerned it was forgiveness that the man needed. Later in Matthew 9, we had this sermon recently, the woman with the issue of blood. She touched Jesus. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. At the end of Matthew 9, Jesus healed two blind men. They'd been following him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And when he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe I can do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And he touched their eyes. And he said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And their sight was restored. Now, I want to make this clear. Healing doesn't always depend on faith. But there are many instances where it does. So, faith, quite often, an important part of that healing process. The last two fruit are gentleness and self-control. Colin's going to cover those this evening. And okay, so what? Let's just summarise. The ways of the world are sinful. You know, repentance means we turn from those old ways, turn towards Jesus. And we invite Jesus into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that character of Jesus starts to grow in us. There are stumbling blocks along the way. Nothing in the Bible says it's going to be an easy transition, an easy path being a Christian. The devil will try and stop us if he can. When someone turns to Christ for the first time, I do warn them, you may find things are getting a bit troublesome over the next few weeks. Just be careful. The devil will try and stop you and take that faith away. So if we want this fruit to grow, we need to spend time with Jesus in prayer. And this means a bit of prayer, maybe once a day you spend some time, Bible reading and prayer. But also when you're out and about, just chat to God as you go. If you're going for a stroll, just talk to the Father. He likes us to talk to him. And if you pray in tongues, then do it more. Practice it. Help it to grow. Get into a new habit. We don't just talk to God. We wait and listen. Lord, what would you say about this? And try and discern those words. It takes time to build up that listening skill because, we spent many years as not being Christians and our spirit was like closed off. But then when we're open to God, we can start to hear these words. What are you saying, Lord, about this? Then as we use those fruit, they develop, they grow. So in the parable of the vine and the gardener, you get a better crop of fruit if you prune the plant wisely. And don't be afraid to cut it back hard. If there are old habits we don't need, need to be a bit ruthless. Lord, let's get rid of this. Then the energy of the root is focused on the new growth, the fewer stems, and on the fruit. Then that goodness is concentrated in the new fruit. So by cutting back the bits God doesn't want, these shoots grow strong and produce better fruit. And so it is with God and us. So finally, surrender. For these fruit to grow, we need to surrender more to God. Take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Let him do the pruning. And denying ourselves means this surrender to Jesus, just as he was surrendered to his Father. And if we become more like Jesus, we take on his characteristics. Who knows what we will achieve for the kingdom? Him working through us. I'd like to read you a short story. Right, perhaps you'd like to close your eyes while I read you a story. Once upon a time, in the heart of a distant kingdom, lay a beautiful garden. And there in the cool of the day, the master of the garden would often walk. Of all the dwellers of the garden, the most beautiful and most beloved was a gracious and noble bamboo. Year after year, bamboo grew yet more noble and gracious. He was conscious of his master's love and watchful delight, yet he was modest and in all things gentle. Often when the wind came to revel in the garden, bamboo would cast aside his dignity. He would dance and sway merrily, tossing and swaying, leaping and bowing in joyous abandon. He would lead the great dance of the garden, which most delighted his master's heart. Now one day the master himself drew near to contemplate his bamboo with eyes of curious expectancy. And bamboo, in a passion of adoration, bowed his great head to the ground in loving greeting. The master spoke, "Bamboo, bamboo, I would use you." Bamboo flung his head to the sky in utter delight. The day of days had come, the day for which he'd been made, the day to which he had been growing hour by hour, the day in which he would find his completion and his destiny. His voice came low, "Master, I am ready. Use me as you will." "Bamboo," the master's voice was grave, "I need to take you and cut you down." A trembling of great horror shook Bamboo. "Cut me down? Me, master, whom you've made the most beautiful in all your garden, to cut me down? Oh, no, not that. Use me for your joy, use me for your glory, oh, master, but do not cut me down." "Bamboo, beloved bamboo," the master's voice grew graver still, "if I do not cut you down, I cannot use you." The garden grew still. Wind held his breath. Bamboo slowly bent his proud and glorious head. Then in a voice full of pain, Bamboo said, "Master, if you cannot use me unless you cut me down, then do your will and cut." The master said, "Bamboo, O beloved Bamboo, I would cut your leaves and your branches from you also." Bamboo pleaded, "Master, Master, spare me. cut me down and lay my beauty in the dust, but do not take away my leaves and my branches. The master whispered, Bamboo, alas, if I do not cut them away, I cannot use you. The sun hid his face. A listening butterfly glided fearfully away, and Bamboo shivered in terrible expectancy. And whispering low, he said, Then, master, cut away. With a crying voice, the master added, Bamboo, beloved Bamboo, I would divide you into two halves and cut out your heart. For if I do not cut you, I cannot use you. Then Bamboo bowed to the ground and softly whispered, Master, master, then cut and divide. I am yours. So the master of the garden took Bamboo and cut him down, and hacked off his branches and stripped off his leaves, and divided him in two and cut out his heart. And lifting him gently, carried him to where there was a spring of fresh, sparkling water in the midst of dry fields. Then putting one end of broken bamboo into the spring and the other end into the water channel in his field, the master gently laid down his beloved bamboo. The spring sang welcome. The clear, sparkling waters raced joyously down the channel of bamboo's torn body into the waiting, thirsty fields. Then the rice was planted, and the days went by. The shoots grew, and the harvest came, and hungry mouths had their fill. And the master was happy, and the people rejoiced. In that day, bamboo, once so glorious in his stately beauty, was yet more glorious in his brokenness and humility. For in his beauty he was life abundant, but in his brokenness he became a channel of abundant life to his master's world. This story may be relevant to the ministry that God's calling you to. It can be costly. So let's just pray. Lord, make me a spring of your life and your mercy to quench the thirst of all who seek you. Father God, we thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit amongst us. And Father, we're ready to receive what you have for each one of us. Speak clearly, Father, and may we be ready to receive. If you want to cut us down in some way, if you want to use us in a new way to be a channel of your life and healing in a parched and hurting world, use us, Lord, to your glory. Amen. Thank you, everybody. If anyone feels God was speaking to them this morning, you'd like to pray with somebody about it in confidence, then after we finish, please come and sit at the front or on the chairs over the side there. And one of the prayer ministry team will come and pray with you. Before the service, when we were praying, someone had a word from the Lord for somebody here. Deliver your woes into my hands. Deliver your woes into my hands. If that speaks to you, please come for prayer. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ere Adonai panavelecha ve'echunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha ve'asimlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.